Well, good morning. It is so good to see everyone today. If you are a guest with us, it sure is a pleasure to have you. And I want you to know we've been praying for you all week, and we're trusting that God is going to speak something significant into your life. If you don't know, we are in the middle of at the tail end of a series called I Do. And this series has been all about love, sex, and marriage. And this is a four-part series. This is the last. This is the last talk in this series. So you should hop online if you are a guest with us, or you just haven't been here in a while. You should hop online, catch up. The talks from the previous weeks, I promise, will benefit you in a tremendous way, as we've heard from people already through the past 3 weeks of what it's already doing in their relationships. So hop online and check that out. I thought today we would start just by asking a quick question, and if you'd be so kind and so bold to just slip up your hand if it pertains to you. How many of you here are married? Yeah, don't be shy. Go ahead. Yeah, lots and lots of people are here who are married. Now, because we're at church, ironically enough, we feel the need to lie the most when we're here. And so around here at One Love, we don't play that game. Homie, don't play that, right? Bam, you remember that? That was awesome. But we don't play that. We want you to be open, and we want you to be honest. So in lieu of honesty, how many of you married couples would be willing to say that you have gotten an argument or some kind of fight with your spouse in the past month? Yeah. The other half of the people who didn't raise their hand who are married are liars, right? We all know that to be true. How many of you would be willing to admit that you have gotten in a fight with your spouse in the past week? Yeah. How many of you would be willing to admit that you got in a fight on the way to church this morning? Yeah. And I know some of you have. I saw you, some of you guys arguing about where you're going to sit. You're like, no, we want over here. We want over there. So when you're thinking about the last argument that you've had with your spouse, I want you to ask yourself this question. Here it is. Was the argument over something insignificant? It's so interesting that oftentimes the thing that leads to our greatest lack of satisfaction in life is over very trivial things that are insignificant and really don't matter. Have you ever noticed that your spouse has the ability to get on your nerves more than anyone else on planet Earth? Some of the guys are like looking around like, is this a trick question? Like, is this a setup? I feel like this is a setup. Your spouse, let's just be honest, your spouse has the ability to get on your nerves more than anyone else. Do you know why? Do you know why that is? It's because you're different. You are a unique individual, and you are different. He's not like you, and she's not like you. You're different. For me, this manifests itself in my marriage all the time. Kim and I are very, very different. So you could even say polar opposite on some level. I am compulsive, anal, very difficult to deal with. I should be in therapy consistently. I am neat. I like things a certain way. If you notice, sometimes when I come up here and they have everything is like staged where everything is supposed to go, and the guys do a great job doing that. But like for some reason, if it's not just how I need it to be, that's my personality. That's how I operate. There's a place for everything. My wife, though, that's not the case. Right? I shared this with you before. She'll come in from work. When I come in for work, my keys have a spot. My laptop and my bag has a spot. When I take off my coat, it goes into the closet, right? And when Kim comes home, she just kicks off her shoes, like one's over there and one's over there. And like the coat has to come off and you just drop the coat right here, right? And she puts her bag over here and all of a sudden her socks are coming off and there's a sock over here and a sock over there. I'm thinking to myself, listen, unless the rest of those clothes are coming off and you got something else in mind, which I'm totally open to, but unless that's the case, then those things, they have a place. So go put those things somewhere. All that to say is we're different. We're different. And so whenever two people are involved in a relationship, because you're different, there is going to be significant amounts of conflict. There's just no way around it. So you need to make a decision. And I would say to be proactive about this decision. Here it is. You've got to decide, are you going to fight in your marriage or are you going to fight for your marriage? All right, there's a huge difference. Are you going to fight in your marriage or are you going to fight for your marriage? If you're going to fight in your marriage, begin to focus on their imperfections. And this transfers into just relationships if you're not married as well. Focus on their imperfections. Focus on all the things that you don't like about them as an individual. If you want to fight in your marriage, place the role or the responsibility of Jerry Maguire on them in the relationship for them to complete you. And let the fights ensue. Because when you decide that you're going to fight in or fight for, there's a very different approach and there's a very different direction that you move into. If you want to fight for your marriage, get ready, be prepared. It's going to be difficult. If you want to fight for your marriage, you've got to take a completely different approach, and it hurts a completely different way. It hurts because you've got to ask questions like this. There you go. What do I need to change about me? That's a tough question to ask yourself. It's a tough question that no one wants to answer because this means change. What do I need to change about me? So it removes you from this place right here, and it causes you to become internal and you evaluate your role in the relationship, in whatever scenario it might be. What do I need to change about me? Are you going to fight in your marriage or are you going to fight for your marriage? I think some of us, on a subconscious level, we view our spouse as the enemy. There's so much history. There's so much that's been done. There's so much that's been said or haven't been said that you view them as the enemy and they really can't do anything right. He did that on purpose. She didn't do that because she knew I wanted him to do it. They did this and they did that. And we view them as the enemy. Some are here this morning and you would just say, listen, our marriage is over, essentially. I mean, the kids are young, so we'll stick it out. But there's no physical connection. There's no emotional connection. We've exhausted all resources. It's over. And if you're here and that's where you're at right now, I want you to know my heart breaks for you, and I think there can be something better. But I want to ask you this question. Have you asked yourself? Have you asked God, rather? Have you asked God to change you? Before you call it quits, have you asked God to shape you and to mold you into the person that you need to be so that you can love them the way that Jesus has loved you unconditionally? Have you prayed those prayers? God, change me, shape me, mold me. It is alarming to me how many people roll out of a marriage without asking those questions. One of the greatest problems in our culture is a lack of self-awareness. It's them. It's her. It's him. She did it. She hurt me. He said this. He did that. And we're out. Here's the hope that I want to give every single person this morning. And if you're divorced and you're past that and you're moving on, there's hope for your next relationship. There's hope for your next marriage. God can still do something great in your life no matter what your situation is. I believe that 110%. But listen, here's the hope that I want to give you this morning. Whether you're married or whether you're single, just wrap. This is the main idea for the morning right here. Your marriage will far exceed your expectations when you focus on your responsibilities rather than your rights. Your marriage will exceed any expectation you have if you can focus on your responsibility rather than your right. I hear from couples all of the time, well, he did that. And she said this, and if he does this, then I do that. If he says this, then I'll say this. If he goes there, then I'll go there. If they do this, then it'll work. But I'm not doing that until they do this. And maybe you're right. Maybe they messed up, and maybe they need to do something different. You might be in a very justifiable position. But what I want to make you aware of is when comments come out of your mouth like that, he did it or she did it. If they do that, then I'll do this. That means you are focusing on your right as a spouse instead of focusing on your responsibility as a spouse. So with that said, what I want to do is I want to read from the book of Philippians this morning. And Philippians is known as the book of joy. And so it's not specific to marriage, but it's specific to how we're to operate as followers of Jesus. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. This is a great idea. This is kind of a great perspective for you to see on how we're supposed to interact in relationships as those who call themselves Christians. So as we read these passages of scripture, I'm going to ask a bunch of different questions. And so I'm going to start our time off right now just by asking a question. So just get ready to be self-reflective and just kind of embrace it, and I think you'll be better for it. So ask yourself this question. Are you growing? This is if you want to have a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship. You've got to at some point ask yourself, am I growing? Is there a place and plan, and if this means that you would have to create one, is there a place and plan in my life for me to experience growth? And I'm not talking about your diet. I'm talking about you as an individual, as a human being. Have you said, you want to know what? I'm pursuing God in a way that I'm growing closer to him. I'm actually doing something. I'm reading the Bible. I'm spending more time in prayer. I'm involved in a small group, right? I'm doing something to help me grow. I'm in therapy or counseling. I'm doing something to better myself. I think one of the things that is lost in our culture is as adults, we think we don't need friends. We the amount of friends in the past 20 years ago, people could rattle off 5 to 7 close friends. So this is what statistics say. Now, Americans can hardly list 2 friends outside of their immediate family. Close friends. This is a problem. This is why we're doing a series called Unfriended starting next week, talking about the role that friendships play in your life. It's huge. Listen to this. Just give you a little bit of a precursor to this series. I've read recently that you are the average of the 5 closest people in your life. Think about it. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, on average, you are the average of the five closest people in your life. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We're doing this series for a reason. I think it could potentially be the most significant series we do all week. The people who you surround yourself with, your network, it sets you up for success or failure. So make sure you bring a friend next week. We've got invite cards. Grab them on the way out. Invite friends. It's going to be an incredible series. But are you growing? Around here at One Love, one of our values, we have four values. One of the values that drives everything that we do around here is growing people change. So are you growing? If you want to have a happy marriage, you're going to have to embrace the reality that you're going to need to change. And you're not going to just need to change once. You're going to have to consistently change for the next 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years of your marriage. Do you know why? Because you're not perfect. And I'm not either. And so our job as a spouse is to serve the one that we love better, to serve them well. And in order to do that, you're gonna have to constantly make adjustments in who you are and become self-aware, like what am I bringing to the table that's good and what am I bringing to the table that's not good? What are some things that I need to adjust and some things that I need to change? For some of us, it might simply be our expectations. I cannot tell you how many young men who are about to get married think that when they get married, it's like their personal porno. I could have sex whenever I want, all day long, wherever I want. It's just gonna happen. I've had adult grown men tell me things like, well, it doesn't matter where we go on our honeymoon because we're gonna be in the bedroom the entire time. It doesn't matter where we go. It's like, yeah, that's why you should go somewhere very, very nice with a lot to do for the other 23 hours and 45 minutes of your day. It's the wrong expectations. That was generous for some of us. The wrong expectations. Some of us thought that we were gonna get love letters every single day and there's gonna be little notes posted in our cars and the gas tank would always be filled and just all these little things that we thought were gonna happen. Some of us have thought that significant other was going to complete us. We don't need anyone else. We don't need anything else because they're my soulmate. I experienced something with them that I've never experienced before, and that's great. That's great. But it's not going to be like that forever. Are you going to fight in your marriage, or are you going to fight for your marriage? I think so often, even 15 and 25 years into marriages, we've got to consistently be willing to adjust our expectations. Listen to what this next passage of scripture says in Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. And so what Paul does is he's laying out four attributes that if they are present in a marriage, it'll change everything. And I wonder how cognitively we are in making an effort to have these attributes present in our relationships. So the first one he gives us is encouragement. I wonder how often we encourage our spouse. How do you talk to your spouse on a daily basis, on a weekly basis? Do you encourage her? I encourage her to do the dishes. I encourage him to change the oil. No, do you encourage them? Do you encourage them and support them so that they know that you are rooting for them, that you're pulling for them, that you're their biggest fan? that you are spurring them on, you're pushing them on to accomplish all that God has called them to do, and you have faith in them? Do you encourage them? Does your spouse know that you respect them, that you think highly of them? Not just because you show respect, but because you communicate it verbally on a regular basis. Do you tell them that they're beautiful and that they're handsome? Do you tell them that you're grateful that God has given them you? Or God has given you them? Do you look into their eyes and encourage and be intentional about it? And listen, as quiet and confident as you think they might be, they need to hear you say, "I am so glad that God gave me you. I'm so proud of who you're becoming. I'm so glad that you're not satisfied with who you are, but you are consistently trying to be a better wife, that you're consistently trying to be a better husband." And on the other side of it, we have to live in a way that we are becoming more like Jesus so that they can say that with confidence and in truth in their voice. Do you encourage them? "Show me a wife who believes in her husband, and I will show you a husband who feels like he can conquer the world." And that goes both ways. Show me a husband who insistently encourages their spouse, and I will show you a spouse who is secure and walks in the call of God on their life. Do you encourage them? The second word that Paul talks about is this word comfort. Do you bring comfort to your home, or do you bring drama? When the garage door goes up, are they looking like, "Oh man, I got to get out of here. I got to go to the store"? There's something that comes over them like, "Ah, there's tension." Or when you walk in, is it like, "Oh, they're home. All is right in the world. The equilibrium is settling now." Do you bring comfort, or do you bring chaos? Proverbs 21, verse 19, it says, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife." Second service is smarter than first service. Some dude in first service is like, "Amen!" Now, this passage of scripture, it says wife, but you could just replace wife with spouse. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging spouse or a lazy jerk. Do you bring comfort? Is there something about your attitude and your disposition where it's settling and calming? This is something that I am in. I'm constantly trying to work out in my life because I am so demanding. I am so difficult. My family is back there and they're all laughing hysterically. My house has to look a certain way. Everything has to be in its place. I am so anal and compulsive. It is ridiculous. And sometimes I get the feeling as though when I come home, it creates tension sometimes. And so I'm constantly trying to work at when I walk in the door at home, and same into the office, you could ask the people that I work with, that when I walk into the room, there isn't like, "Oh crap, what's he gonna make us do?" But instead there's a sense of, "Oh, he's here. He's here, this is how it should be." Is there comfort? Do you bring that? Husbands, wives, the responsibility is on you. Don't put it on them. Because you, as a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to be consistently becoming. You're not complacent with who you are. You're becoming who God wants you to be. The next word that Paul talks about is this word fellowship. I am a huge advocate for for guy time and having girl time, right? Like you have friend time away from your spouse. I think it's so important to have, so there is a measure of health. Again, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So you've got to have people in your life where you can get away and go hang out, go to the coast, or go out for drinks, or do whatever you're going to do. But you have people in your life who love you and who care about you and who are calling you to a higher standard. But as much as I'm an advocate for guy time or girl time, you've also got to have together time. You can't forsake your relationship. This is something that I blew for years and years and years. As far as how my wife, what she likes and what she needs is my time, is me. Can you blame her? I don't know, but. But that's what she needs. That's her love language. And so I'm like super on the go. I've always got something going on. I want like five balls in the air just juggling. But is there together time? Just in the past couple years have we decided that we make specific time for each other now. We go out consistently on dates. Is there fellowship among you? And the last one is tenderness and compassion. And this is where I think most of us blow it. I think most marriages are destroyed because of a lack of tenderness and compassion. You were probably right. She shouldn't have done that. You were probably right. He shouldn't have said that. He shouldn't have gone there. She shouldn't have looked at that. You're right. But because we're right, that's what we focus on. We focus on our right. And when we feel right, we feel entitled. And so when they mess up, it's kind of like, I need to tell you about it. And we go off. And we snap. And what we're communicating might be the truth, but the way in which we communicate it is all wrong because we've lacked tenderness and compassion. I tell my kids all the time, you can disagree with me all you want. You can tell me that you don't like my ideas or like my rules. I want to have those conversations with you. I'm okay with that. Tell me how you're feeling. Let's figure it out. But tell me the right way. Don't talk condescending. Don't have an attitude. Don't yell. If you approach a situation with tenderness and compassion, it changes everything. Listen to what Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "Do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" It is his kindness. It is your kindness that leads someone to repentance. It is not you being right. It is not you talking down to that resolves conflict. It is your kindness. It is your tenderness. It is your compassion. It is how you look at them. It's your body language. Are you moving forward with tenderness and compassion? This was years ago, but I remember one day I was sitting on my recliner and Kim walked in the door, and right when I saw her, I looked up. I was watching football. I looked up. I knew something was wrong. You ever have one of those moments? You don't know what it is. You just know something is awry. And I looked at her. I said, or she said rather, she said, "Please don't be mad at me." She said, "I may or may not have hit a pole at the gas station." And she said, "You might want to come and look at it." And I'm already fuming. I'm a big advocate for taking care of the things that you have. And so I like my cars to be clean and immaculate. And I walked out And the whole side of my car is just pushed in, and the door is can hardly open, and there's scrapes all down it. And all I can think is, are you blind, or are you dumb, or is a combination of both? What has happened? How did this happen? And I didn't say anything. I'm looking at the car, and I'm trying to assess the damage. And I'm like, well, that can probably be pulled out, or that could be, you know, buffed out, and the door is done, it's gone. And right as I'm getting ready to just turn around and just go off on her, and I mean, I was ready to go. I just felt like the Holy Spirit quickened me in my spirit and said, careful. Careful. Have you ever been in an accident before? And if you know how I drive, I've been in a lot of accidents. So that's a whole nother talk, though. Careful. Have you ever been in an accident? You know that's why they call it an accident, Tony. It's because she didn't mean to. And right in that moment, when I realized my imperfections and my lack thereof, it immediately put me in a place where I had to respond with tenderness and compassion. And you can ask her to this day, I responded with tenderness and compassion. It was a breakthrough in my life. but how do you respond? I think when tenderness and compassion are the tone of the is the tone of the conversation, there is no conflict that cannot be resolved. Now, listen, this is speaking in generalities, so I understand that there's unique situations within the biblical parameters of being able to be reconciled and resolved. Tenderness and compassion, when they are the tone, there is no conflict that cannot be resolved. Here's the next question that I want to ask you. Do you see how Jesus sees? You want to have a healthy marriage? Ask yourself that question. Do I see how Jesus sees? You need to see how Jesus sees, because you see things one way and they're going to see things another way. But if you see how Jesus sees, then at least you can see a different perspective on things. Well, how does Jesus see? Here's how Jesus sees. Jesus sees with unending grace and unconditional love. That's how he sees everything. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees me. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've not put your faith in him yet, I want you to know, no matter what you've done, where you've been, God loves you and he has an incredible plan for your life. And if you put your hope and your trust in him, you can walk in that plan and you can walk in that call. But you've got to begin to see how Jesus sees so you can see things from the other side. My perspective is limited. I only see things a certain way because of past experiences and life situations. So when you put on a different lens, when you consciously make the decision that you are going to see how Jesus sees every situation, that it will be covered in grace and covered in love. And that's not to say that there's not ramifications or there's not consequences, but it's bathed in grace. When you do that, everything changes. You are different. If I have another couple come in my office and tell me that they need to just end their relationship and get a divorce because they're different, I'm going to lose my mind. Yeah, you are different. You are different. You were made different. There's no one like you. And for some of us, we're way, way different, right? Different genders. You didn't know you were different? Testosterone and estrogen, very, very different things. I don't know any man who says, I just had a terrible day today. I just need to go home, light a candle, grab a glass of wine, hop in the bathtub, and just listen to some Sam Smith. It'll just make things better. No, you're different. You are, in fact, different. You're supposed to be different. That's what makes your relationship healthy. It's what makes it alive. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort, right, we read that, from his love, if any fellowship, we talked about that, if with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. If you are like-minded, if Jesus is the center, if he is the center, you are setting yourself up for success. If you are like-minded, you cannot be like-minded if you both are not pursuing Jesus at the same time. You can't be. I think so often we understand religion and Jesus as this, think of a dresser. You've got a dresser and you've got all these different drawers, and you've got the kids over in this drawer, you've got school and you've got work in this drawer, and you've got friends and your social life in this drawer, and then over in this other drawer you've got God. And he's one of the drawers in your dresser. But I don't think God wants to be one of your drawers in the dresser. I think he wants to be the dresser. I think he wants to be the thing that everything else fits into. And he doesn't want to just be a thing in your life. He wants to be the thing in your life. And you'll never experience joy or fulfillment in your marriage unless you are like-minded. And you can be stubborn about it. You can say, no, that's not true. And you might experience joy on some level because you're just physically compatible and there's chemistry. But that deep, insatiable longing of fulfillment that we all desire, you will not have unless you are both pursuing Jesus. That's the only way that it can happen. If you want joy, if you want happiness, you've got to start to have the right conversations. And the right conversations begin with you internally. So for all those who are married, all those who are in relationships and who one day want to be married, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11, and I want you to pray these prayers. First, pray this. God, show me where I fall short in being the spouse that I need to be. If you pray this prayer, it will change everything. God, show me where I fall short in being the spouse that I need to be. I promise you, if you pray this prayer, he will quickly let you know what you need to change and what you need to do. And chances are you probably already know. Here's the next thing that you can pray. God, teach me to see my spouse the way you see them. Teach me to see my spouse and love my spouse the way that you see them and the way that you love them, with grace and unconditional love. Read that passage of Scripture and pray those prayers. Here's the third question that I want to leave you with this morning. Is Jesus at the center of your marriage? For those of you who are here, who call yourselves followers of Jesus, Christians, is Jesus at the center of your marriage? I've been married for 16 years. I've been a full-time pastor for right around 10 of those years. And I wish I could tell you that he's always the center of my marriage, but even within the 10 years of being a full-time pastor, he has not always been the center of our marriage. And if Kim is not consistently having conversations about this, then he is not the center. So this is something that doesn't just happen. This is something that you have to talk about. This is something that you have to pursue. Every single time I perform a wedding, I am standing here and I'm looking into the bride's eyes and I'm looking into the groom's eye and I'm saying, listen, this is a commitment that far exceeds the words that you're about to exchange. This is a commitment. This is a vow that you must pursue every day of your life? Is he at the center of your marriage? If he is, you've experienced the fruit and the benefits of your labor, and you know it to be good. If he's not, then you've experienced less than. You've experienced struggle. You've experienced pain. And I'm not suggesting that you will always experience great things, even if he is the center, but you are setting yourself up for success. That's best case scenario. Listen to what this next verse in Philippians says. It says, do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I mean, we could stop there and just work on that for the next 5 years. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Do you look to her interests? Do you look to his interests? Are you willing to lay down your wants and your desires so that she or he can pursue theirs? And then this next part, it just kills me. It changes. This is a game changer. Verse 5, it says this: your attitude, for those of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus, Christians, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Most time when I talk to people and they begin to tell me about how their marriage has gone wrong, I hear lots of, they did this, they went there, they said that, they didn't do this, or they didn't do that. And they are focusing all of their attention on their rights as a spouse instead of their responsibility. And the attitude, that of Christ Jesus, he flipped the switch. He didn't focus on his rights. He focused on his responsibility. What would our lives look like? Where would we be if Jesus focused on his rights? Do you know what Jesus' rights were? He was a human. He didn't deserve to be hung on a cross. That was his right to say, no, that's not for me. But instead of focusing on his rights as a human or as a savior, he focused on his responsibilities. And because he focused on his responsibilities, we're now in right standing with God the Father. Had he focused on his rights as the Savior, we would never be in right standing with God. We would still be making animal sacrifices today. But he saw it fit to focus on his responsibilities. And I think the same goes for our relationships and our marriages this morning. If we focus on our rights, we will experience brokenness and disconnection. If we focus on our responsibilities as a spouse, we will then experience wholeness and health in our marriages. Again, if you want to fight in your marriage, go for it, have at it. It's a rough life. But if you want to fight for your marriage, you've got to start asking yourself, am I growing? Am I growing? Do I see how Jesus sees so that I can see my spouse the way that he sees them? And is Jesus the center of our marriage? I love that Jesus came in humility, it says. He came and he lowered himself below what he should have. He went the extra mile. He didn't come demanding respect or demanding love. Instead, he came to fight for it. And I wonder what would happen in our marriages, in our relationships, if we didn't just demand respect and love from our spouse, but instead we fought for their love. We fought for their respect. Listen to what it says. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you want to experience wholeness, if you want to experience health in your marriage, then look at your spouse as an opportunity to serve. And I want to challenge you as you ask yourself these questions to not only serve them, but again, to look at them to look at your responsibilities rather than your rights. If you look at your rights, you will look back over the past 20 or 30 or 40 years and you will look at the wake, the damage in your wake. But if you focus on your responsibilities, you can look at the great blessings that God has given you along the way. Amen? Would you bow your head and close your eyes?